We're going to 1 John of our Bibles. Go in your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, if you would. Tonight we want to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. And you can maybe title these verses Discernment 101, Discerning Truth from Error. If you want to use the language of the text, you could use the language of verse 1, Test the Spirits. We're going to see the command and the criteria for discernment. You know, discernment has fallen on hard times in the world. We may live at a time where discernment's at an all-time low. Vandals and arsons are called mostly peaceful protesters in the world. Abortion is sometimes called health care. Perversion and mutilation of the body is called love and expression of your authentic self. Truth is often defined by emotions, therefore it's always changing. People love to call evil good and good evil. That's not surprising. In the world, discernment's lacking, those who don't know the Lord. But even for the professing church, even for the professing evangelical church, discernment is low. One survey done 2 years ago, surveying Americans and evangelicals specifically, found that 30% of self-proclaimed evangelicals agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. 30%. 46% of self-proclaimed evangelicals says that everyone sins, but most people are generally good. 42% of self-proclaimed evangelicals say that agree that God accepts all worship, whether Muslim or Hindu or Christian. One of the best-selling books of the last almost 20 years has been a devotional called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. And she claims she's channeling the voice of Christ and writing it down. This is a best-selling book. Many so-called gospels that lead people to hell are not only welcomed in the evangelical church, but promoted and celebrated. There are many false prophets, many antichrists, as we'll see, many devices of the devil. In our text tonight in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to see a call and a command to be discerning and the criteria how we are to be discerning. And the danger, it's no less today than it was when John wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago. The devil is not yet bound. We live in a hostile world, a world that hates our Lord, hates his truth. We must constantly be on guard for error and be discerning. Before we look into chapter 4, turn over to chapter 5, verse 13, if you would. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." As a reminder, John writes 1 John to give assurance of salvation. But he writes in the context of error, false teaching, false teachers trying to creep in. So John writes not only to give assurance to believers, but also point out who isn't a true believer, who is in error. And we've noted the last couple of weeks, John walks through three basic tests of genuineness. It's the obedience test or the righteousness test. We're not saved by righteousness. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. There is none righteous on our own. But when someone is saved, justified, forgiven, they're also made new and changed, and they therefore live differently. So righteousness marks the true believer. We also have noted that love, specifically love for fellow believers, marks the true believer. And the third test is, and these are tightly wound together in 1 John, the third test is the doctrinal test or the faith test. Last week in chapter 3, verse 10 to 24, we focused mostly on the love test. True believers love one another. Not perfectly yet, but we do love one another. Look at chapter 3, the end of verse 24, where we left off last time. Middle of verse 24 of chapter 3 says, "We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given." That looks back to what he's talked about previously. It is the Spirit of God who produces love in the believer. It's not something we manufacture independently of the Lord, but he produces his love through the Spirit. Also, that phrase, "we know by this that we're saved," basically, by the Spirit whom he has given. It also looks forward to the verses we're going to look at tonight in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. In these verses, we see again a focus on discernment. In verse 1, there's going to be a command for discernment, and then the reason we need to be discerning. Then in verse 2 to 6, There's a criteria for discernment. And we're see three basic tests or three criteria of discernment. In the middle of those tests, there'll be a reassurance to true believers that they have victory in Christ. So picking up in verse 1, look at chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He starts out by saying, beloved. He loves them. They're loved by God. Beloved. You can talk about discernment then. You know, often in the world today, when someone calls for discernment, for distinguishing truth from error, a lot of times people say, flag, stop, that's unloving. Well, it's not actually the case. If someone was trying to break into your home to harm you, take your valuables, it would be a loving thing to warn you against it. How much more to warn against spiritual dangers? So, beloved, then the command in verse 1, there's going to be two commands that go together. First, on the negative side in verse 1, he says, do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't be spiritually gullible. The danger is the devil comes in and masquerades as an angel of light. His servants come in, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, as servants of righteousness, disguised as servants of righteousness. But don't believe everyone who says they're of God. In a proper sense, be suspicious. Don't be gullible. Like what one commentator says on this verse, he says, unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity as belief. Don't believe every spirit. Don't be spiritually gullible. On the positive side in verse 1, negatively, do not believe every spirit. Positively, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Be testing the spirits. And the idea is there's a spiritual force behind the human teachers. Test the spirits to see whether someone who says they're from God is from him truly or isn't from him. Test them. Put them to the test. Examine them. The Bible says that the devil and his demons are behind false prophets, behind false teachers. Turn quickly, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have to be careful as believers that we don't get lulled to sleep in the world for one reason or another. You know, we are in a battlefield. The devil is not yet bound. Our battle, Paul says, go to 1 Timothy 4. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians 6, but against spiritual forces. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Now know this, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. False teaching is doctrines of demons. That is, their spirit beings, the devil and his demons, behind false prophets, behind false teachers. We have to watch out for them. This is not only those who outright say, Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't the Savior. Part of it includes, look at verse 3 here, if you would, 1 Timothy 4. These doctrines of demons include men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in. It's not just the outright, Jesus isn't God, there's no God, atheism, agnosticism. It is those who more subtly try to twist the truth. While we're here, look at verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, believers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. A good servant must exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Go back to 1 John, if you would. The command of verse 1 is don't be gullible, but test the spirits. Be examining them. Is what they're saying from God, or is what they're saying from the devil and his demons? Now, the gift of prophecy, in verse 1 it says, test the spirits. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. The gift of prophecy has ceased for today. But we apply this discernment not only to people who claim to be prophets, which there are no prophets today, that gift has ceased, but also teachers. We must be discerning, examining what a human says with what God has said, as we'll see, to see where their spiritual source is. The commands of verse 1, if I can mention this, are both in the present tense. That is, keep on not believing. Keep on not believing every spirit. Keep on, if I can say it that way, testing the spirits. This is an ongoing duty. Until we get to glory, until the kingdom, The devil isn't bound. The devil is, through his servants, spreading false teaching. And he tries to infiltrate not just the world. That's his domain already. He tries to infiltrate believers and amongst believers. So this is an ongoing duty. Keep on being discerning. Nothing new here for God's people. In the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be discerning. The church must be discerning, examining the spirits. The same was true of Israel in the Old Testament. You can read on your own time Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 18, which tells Israel, the nation, to discern. You can read those on your own. But ongoing, verse 1, test the spirits. That is, test the teachers. You know, the physical human teachers we have contact with is what they're saying from God or from the devil. Not just those we have contact with directly, but in books, internet, radio, podcast, blog post, be discerning. That's the command. Verse 1 gives the reason this is needed. Because, it says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. We must be discerning because there are many false prophets. And a false prophet or a false teacher is not going to come in with a name tag that says Billy Bob. If your name's Billy or Bob, I'm sorry to use your name. Billy Bob, false prophet. They'll come in with a sign that says, I am of a false teacher. They're going to be more subtle. It's going to be speaking the truth somewhat, but then mixing in error or redefining terms. It says many false prophets. You know, John's writing early church, and even then he says there's many false prophets. Not just a few here and there, but many false prophets. You know, truth is never determined by numbers. Truth is also never determined by popularity. Truth is never determined by a vote. Truth is determined by what God has said. And John says there's many false prophets. In his day, and it's true today. Now, we are not the only pure ones. We're not the only believers in the world, the nation, or even the city. But you go through most church buildings in Lincoln, and not that we're the only ones, not what I'm saying, but you go through church buildings in Lincoln, and many of them aren't going to have the gospel, are going to have religious terminology, give lip service to God in the scripture, but twist it to their own destruction, as Peter says. So be discerning, there are many false prophets. Now, thankfully, God doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't command us in verse 1 to be discerning, be suspicious of every spirit, not believing every spirit, not being gullible. He doesn't just say, okay, go at it. Good luck. You know, there's many dangers, and just I hope you get it right. Verse 2 to 6 then give criteria on how we're to be discerning. Give tests that we must apply, John's original readers must apply, that we must apply today on how we are to discern truth from error, true prophets, true teachers from the false. And as I mentioned earlier, there are three basic criteria given. In verse 2 and 3, there's the test of Christology. Then verse 4, there's going to be a reassurance of victory for the true believer. Then in verse 5, there'll be a second criteria, a second test I call the audience test. See who's listening to them. Then we'll end with verse 6, there's the authority test. See who they're listening to. Is it the scripture or is it not the scripture? Verse 2 and 3, we have the Christological criteria, the Christological test. Look at verse 2. He states this test both negatively, positively first, then negatively. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. He tells them to be discerning in verse 1. How do you know? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. First test is the Christological test. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Every spirit that confesses, that word confesses basically is a synonym of belief. We saw that word back in chapter 1, verse 9 a couple weeks ago. It literally means to say the same thing, to agree with. It's basically a synonym of belief. Every spirit that confesses, because they believe it, they confess it, they speak it. Verse 2, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a statement about Jesus Christ, his humanity and his deity. Jesus Christ is his human name, means God is salvation or God saves. Jesus Christ, a title from the Old Testament, Messiah is the Old Testament word, Christ a New Testament word. The one promised in the Old Testament, the Savior of Israel, the one who is God. that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is, he is a true human being. You know, in John's day, one of the heresies that at least came around right after he was off the scene is what we call Gnosticism. Without going too much into it, those who denied in one way or another that Jesus was fully God and fully man together. One version of this teaching was called Docetic Gnosticism, that Jesus just seemed to be a human. He wasn't truly flesh and blood. He wasn't a true human being like you and I are that have bones and fingers and flesh. He just seemed like he was. Another version of Gnosticism, Cerinthian Gnosticism, says Jesus was a true human being, but he wasn't the Messiah, at least in the way the Bible defines it. The Christ Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism and left before the crucifixion. So in one way or another, these false doctrines denied the full deity and the true humanity of Jesus Christ. But the scripture teaches both, right? I don't fully understand how the eternal Son of God took upon himself true humanity, human nature, a body, and all that's entailed in being a true human without ceasing in any way, shape, or form to be God. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. But to deny one or the other is to show you're not from God. By the way, verse 2, the tense, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's a perfect tense, something that's happened in the past, either continues or the results of it continue. Not only did Jesus Christ come in the flesh in the past, he has come in the flesh. He's still a true human being today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that all the fullness of deity dwells, not just dwelt, but dwells in him. You know, our Savior is alive and well today as the God-man. If you deny his true deity, his true humanity, you're not of God. That's what verse 2 is saying. And verse 3 states it in the negative. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So he states it both ways, black and white. Those who confess his true deity, true humanity, that's not the only test, as we'll see. That's one key test, key criteria of the truth, are from God. Anyone who denies either that he's God, very God, as what, 30% of self-proclaimed evangelicals today say Jesus was a great teacher, but not truly God. They're not of God. Or you deny his humanity. Some of the cults deny one or both of these, or one or the other of these, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. They might talk about Jesus as God, but not the eternal God. And they start to twist the person of Christ. They're showing they're not of God. Verse 3 continues, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. He says, those who deny the deity or the humanity of Christ, they're the Antichrist. Now, you heard the Antichrist is coming. There is a literal, personal, individual Antichrist coming in the future. Other titles the Bible uses for him is the little horn, the willful king, the man of lawlessness, the beast of Revelation 13. There's a literal individual coming in the future. But even today, John says, there are many Antichrists. They have the same spirit. Just like the Antichrist in the future will oppose Jesus Christ, be against him, so too today there are many lowercase a, if I can say it that way, Antichrist. The word Antichrist, it's only used by John, but probably the most familiar term we have for the coming man of sin, the lawless one. The preposition on the front of Christ, Antichrist, can mean in the place of or opposed to. And in some ways, the personal Antichrist to come will be both. He will try to take the place of Christ as a savior of the world, the one to be worshiped. And he is obviously opposed to Jesus Christ. But today there are many antichrists. Again, there's a future coming literal antichrist. But those, what's it say in verse 3? This is the spirit of the antichrist. The same devil who will inspire the man of sin in the tribulation period is the same devil who's behind false prophets and false teachers today. Same danger. Now, let me say something before we move on. You know, these antichrists, again, they don't come with a name tag, a placard saying, I am false prophet Billy Bob. Let's use that name again. I am an antichrist. No, the devil is much more clever than that. You know, many of his servants will be very nice, very persuasive, very eloquent, charismatic, might seem like they're so authentic, but the test is, what do they say about Jesus Christ, and what do they say about the Word of God, as we'll see in a minute. Like what one writer said in regard to this section, says it's possible to talk glowingly about the man Jesus, yet refuse to accept the apostolic teaching that the historical Jesus of Nazareth was indeed incarnate. Appropriate question is your Jesus the real Jesus? Half-truths are always more dangerous than clearly discernible falsehoods. The devil and his false prophets, his antichrist, are going to be disguised. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We shouldn't be surprised if his servants disguise themselves as angels, as servants of righteousness. So be discerning. There's dangers that abound. And these dangers don't just come from the outside. As Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, it says, from amongst your own selves men will arise. It's not that we're suspicious of everyone in a negative way, but God's word is a standard of truth. That's it. God's word is a standard of truth, as we'll see especially more in verse 6. So first criteria in verse 2 and 3, the Christological test. What do they say about Jesus Christ? If they have Jesus Christ wrong, doesn't matter how nice, how persuasive, how seemingly kind they are, they're antichrist because they're against Jesus Christ, the true Savior. Verse 4, in the middle of these criteria, there's an assurance of victory to the true believer. Look at verse 4. It says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We're going to see a strong emphasis in verse 4, 5, and 6, that first word, at least in the New American Standard. It's going to be a contrast between you, verse 4, they, verse 5, and we in verse 6. Verse 4 says, you are from God. That is, those he's writing to, the believers he's writing to, they're from God. That is, they've been born again, as he talked about in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. They've been born again. They have their spiritual source in God. You are from God, little children. Verse 4. Again, he loves them. John, we know him as the apostle of love, and he is the apostle of love, right? So much about love. But he's also the apostle, if I can say it this way, black and white. He draws the lines in love clearly. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Who are overcome? The sneaker company Nike has used this Greek word. The Greek word behind Nike means victory. You've won the victory. You've overcome the false teachers. How they overcome the false teachers? Look at chapter 5, if you would. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. How's a person overcome all the error in the world? You know, chapter 5, verse 19 of 1 John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. How's a person have a victory over him? I'm not stronger than the devil. You're not stronger than him. How do we have the victory? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes, same word, has the victory over the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one, verse 5, who overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's where the victory is. It's not through self-improvement, not through trying harder, not through rituals of a church. The victory comes by faith in the Savior. That's it. That's how salvation, that's how forgiveness, that's how justification, that's how victory come. Faith in Jesus Christ, the true Savior. Back in chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, have overcome. Again, a perfect tense word. It's happened in the past. They've had the victory, and now they stand in victory. Overcome them, that is the antichrists. How does a person escape the lies that can be so deceiving of the devil? Even the lies that have biblical references and biblical terminology mixed in. It's through faith. How does this happen, though? Verse 4, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's not because we're smarter, we're more clever, we're more wise, we've worked harder at it and more intellectual. No, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil's very strong. The devil is called the god of this world. He has great power, physical power. He can do many things. And every unbeliever of the world is under his control, under his sway. Again, chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But greater, verse 4 of chapter 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God's greater, right? The devil's great. He's mighty. He's clever. He's deceptive. But God's greater. And every believer, every true believer in Christ has God dwelling in them. God the Father, God the Son, and especially focused in the New Testament is God the Holy Spirit. So there's a comfort of verse 4. You have won the victory, stand in victory, not because you're so great, but because you have the Holy Spirit. You have God in you. So we shouldn't be afraid of false teaching. There are many antichrists still today. We should be alert. We should be vigilant. We should be aware. Should be discerning. We don't need to stand and tear. Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have all the resources we need. Look at verse 5. The contrast in verse 5. They are from the world. You are from God, verse 4. They are from the world. That is the Antichrist, these false prophets we're talking about. They have their spiritual source, not from God, but from the world. Therefore, verse 5, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. And what did Christ say? The mouth speaks what fills the heart. So these Antichrists, these false prophets, they speak what fills their heart. They're from the world. They haven't been born again. Therefore, they speak as from the world. Now, does it mean they're not using religious terminology? Does it mean they're not using Bible verses? But as Peter says in his last letter in 2 Peter 3, they twist the scripture to their own destruction. The devil is an expert at taking the scripture and twisting it. So verse 5, they are from the world. They speak from the world. The world listens to them. Why is it that false teaching is often so popular? Well, the truth, while sometimes it's more popular than other days, the truth is always what Christ say. It's a narrow gate, narrow road, right? Why is it that air, truth, cults of one kind or another get so popular? Well, verse 5 explains. They are from the world. They speak from the world. Therefore, the world listens to them. People like to have their ears tickled. People like to hear a message that fits in with the way they view things. It's fine to throw some religious talk in there to talk about God, Jesus, the Bible, as long as you don't get to the heart of the matter of sin and condemnation and there being one and only one Savior. So that false teachers have a popularity, shouldn't it surprise us? Doesn't mean, by the way, if I can just say, it doesn't mean every large work is being unfaithful. God does different things at different times. But generally, the way of the truth and true believers will always be a minority in the world. Why is there a popularity? Well, the Antichrist, the false prophets, speak the same language of the unbeliever. You know, if I can say right now, the goal of our ministry as a church and individually is not to attract the world. It's to preach the gospel so God would draw the elect, right? Now, we got to be careful here. We want to do everything we can to not be offensive in our own, right? Paul talks about using his liberties in 1 Corinthians 9 to not have us put a stumbling block in front of any. We must be very, very careful there. But the gospel will be offensive. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 earlier. The same message of Christ crucified, that's an aroma of Christ to God, is an aroma of death to death to those who are perishing. And that same message, without it being adjusted at all, is the same message that's an aroma of life to life. It's not one message for this group and one message for this group. Some of the books I read, and we're constantly told, you need to adjust the message a little bit. You know, you have a different group, adjust the message. And we need to use our liberties carefully not to be offensive. But the message itself is we're sinners and there's one Savior. And he is more than enough for anyone who comes to him. It's a message of aroma of death was to me, not as a one-year-old, I didn't understand anything Gil was saying. Wasn't in here, I hope. But when you understand, if the Lord's not working on you, it's an aroma reminder, I'm going to hell. But when God does a work in our heart, when God draws a person through the gospel, it's that same message that's an aroma of life to life. Our goal is not to attract the world. It is to preach the gospel so God can save the elect. Christ said in Luke chapter 6, woe to you if all men speak well of you. Now, doesn't mean I'm trying to go out there and be offensive on my own. We got to be careful here. Not switch categories. But woe to you if all men speak well of you. That's how they speak of the false prophets. Verse 5, they're from the world. That's why the world listens to them. They speak the same language. Let me just read Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Jeremiah 5, 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will they do at the end of it? You know, for Israel, they loved it when people said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They loved it when false prophets gave false messages. Rulers ruled not under God's law in the Old Testament, but on their own authority. They loved it. And generally, again, praise God for his grace. I hope in you and many of us, praise God for his grace, that's changed our hearts. So we love the word of God. But verse 5, they're from the world. Why is there a popularity? Because they speak the same language, if I can say it that way. Verse 6 then, so that test, you might say, in verse 5 is the audience test. It's a little bit more subjective, but who listens to them? You know, what do they say about Christ, verse 2 and 3? Is it the truth? Who listens to them? Are they praised by the world? Doesn't mean an unbeliever can never say a good thing about a teacher. You don't have to condemn them because of that. But generally, woe to you if all men speak well of you. The world listens to those that speak the same language, even if it's dressed up in religious garb. The third criteria, the third test in verse 6 is the authority test, or who they listen to. Look at verse 6. We are from God. You are from God, verse 4. They are from the world. We, this is the apostolic we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It says, we are from God. Again, John himself and the other apostles, he's claiming, they called it the apostolic way. We are from God. Verse 6, he who knows God, that is the true believer. And by the way, that's one of the descriptions of the true believer. The true believer knows God. This is eternal life. John 17, 3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. It's more than only justification. It's a relationship with God for time and for eternity. He says, verse 6, he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So the authority test, or who they listen to, are these antichrist, false prophets who are claiming they're have the truth, claiming they're maybe of God? Who do they listen to? They listen to the true apostles, or they contradict the true apostles? Now, we don't have apostles today. Apostles have passed off the scene. But you know what we do have? The Bible, the New Testament, the written revelation of the apostles. So if today this would be, does a person listen to the Bible? Does a person listen to God's true prophets, God's true apostles, or don't they? That's a test to see if they're genuine or not. How do you know if someone is a true prophet or a false prophet? Do they listen to the word of God? Now let me give the warning. It's not only those who hear the word of God, but those who actually believe it and obey it. Not perfectly yet, but there is belief, being born again, having won the victory, and then obedience in love. And it's not just those who say they accept the scripture. It's those who actually bring their beliefs, their heart, their life underneath the word of God. The false teacher is going to say, we believe the word of God. But again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, they twist it to their own destruction. We heard this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, one of the commands we saw there in 2 Timothy is be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's many false prophets, many servants of the devil who say, yes, I believe the Bible, and then twist it. Well, that's just a matter of interpretation. I'm reading a couple comments. Sometimes they're bolder than others. A couple commentaries I read this week that say a number of good things about the word of God in other sections of it, not this section specifically, but other sections in the commentary. One of them on 1 John simply says, John was wrong. And a different man in a different part says, Paul was wrong. Wait a minute. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Now you say you believe the Bible, and then you say, no, but not really. So this is where discernment is going to get a little bit more difficult. We can't accept everyone just at their word. We're going to have to, verse 1, not believe every spirit, but test them. And that's going to take work sometimes. It's not always going to be immediately apparent. Now we have the Holy Spirit. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, so we can be discerning. But it's going to take some time to work through. What does the word of God say? You know, a very dangerous thing to say, yeah, that's not right. What God said there about creation, about end times, about whatever it is, about sexuality, you know, that's not right. Wait a minute. The believer submits to the word of God. As they understand it, and that's a growing process, they believe it. They accept it. They bring their lives into conformity to it. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who does not know God does not listen to us. It's going to take some wading through, but it's going to be clear. The word of God and the spirit of God in the believer allows the believer then to work through, say, what is the truth? What's the truth? Now, what you're saying, yeah, you're using some Bible verses there, but that's not what that means. What does the truth say? What does the truth say? We must constantly keep our eyes on the Bible. One pastor I read of a mega church here in the States encourages pastors to get the spotlight off of the Bible and back on the resurrection. Just confusing at best. Get the spotlight off of the Word of God and somehow onto the resurrection. Well, how would you even do that apart from the Word of God? You know, so it doesn't start out just Jesus isn't God, he's not the Savior. No, but it starts out more subtly. Yeah, you don't need to focus on the Bible. That, verse 6, those who don't listen to John, to Peter, to the true apostles of God, to the Bible as we have it, are not from God. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Those who do not recognize us are not recognized. It says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in relation to moral issues. You reject these things, he says, you're not rejecting us, but God who gives the Holy Spirit. So verse 6, the authority attest. Who do they listen to? And he ends it, verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth in the spirit of error. The Bible has truth, says there's truth, and there's error. And there's a dividing line between it. We want to make a gray middle where it's just all confusing, can't work it out. When it comes to the things the Bible speaks about, we need to work it out. What does the scripture say? We must be discerning. It's commanded, verse 1. The leaders have a special job to be discerning, but all believers need to be discerning. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17, right? To examine, you know, Paul came in preaching the gospel. They examined what he said with the word of God to see if these things were so. Discernment has been compared to the immune system on the human body. If your immune system's weak, then anything can come, even the smallest thing can come and attack you. It's a bad thing to have a weak immune system physically. Eternally more significant to have a bad spiritual immune system. To either not be discerning on your own or to say, I refuse to be discerning. Wait a minute. I must be discerning. God's word commands me to be discerning. Why is it needed? Many false prophets, many antichrists. And not that we're the only ones, no. But verse 1 is still true. How do we know, though? Well, in these verses, we have some criteria to be discerning. What does it say about Jesus Christ? I don't care how nice, how kind they are. If they don't have Christ right, they're against him, not for him. They might say they're for Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the scripture. A little bit more subjective in verse 5 is, who listens to them? Is it the believers who listen to them, or is it the world who doesn't like what God says, but, oh, I like listening to them? Well, I'd be careful there. And verse 6, objectively, who do they listen to? Do they listen to the apostles, the word of God as we have it today, or not? In all of it, we need to be vigilant, be alert, be aware. But there's a comfort in verse 4. The true believer has overcome the world, overcome the antichrists, stands in victory over them, not because we're so great, but because greater is he who is in us, in you, if you've trusted Christ, than he who is in the world. Let me just say, if you haven't trusted Christ for the first time and the only time, you're not an overcomer yet. The only way to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil is through faith in Christ. It's not through trying harder, coming to this church or any church more times, going through this ritual. It's hearing about the Savior, the Son of God, who left the realms of glory, died for you, rose again, and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I put my trust in you alone. That and that alone, trusting him and trusting him alone, brings the victory. And then the believer stands in victory, but we also have responsibilities. One of those responsibilities is to be discerning. The devil is not bound yet. He brings his attacks. You and me and all of us together must not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Be discerning so we faithfully follow our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who illuminates and enlightens your word. Lord, help us to be faithful to you and your truth. May we not be led astray in any way, big ways or even small ways, by our enemy, by his servants who disguise themselves as angels of light, Lord. Thank you for the criteria given in your word to test the spirits. May we be faithful to apply it. Lord, thank you we can stand in comfort and assurance that we will not ultimately lose, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you for this encouragement and challenge from the word of God. May we go now and honor you as we go our own separate ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.